This sermon was recorded at Church of the Ascension, an Anglican parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, whose mission is to be a worshiping community that equips God's people and shares Christ's healing with a broken world. For more information, please visit ascensionpittsburgh.org.
Please pray with me. Almighty God, we have come this morning to hear from you, be nourished by your word. Would you open our ears and our hearts to receive what you have for us? In Christ's name, amen. Be seated. This morning, we get to bear witness to one of the most incredible occasions in the Christian life. A miracle, really. In just a few moments, we will witness baptisms. At both of our services this morning, adults and little ones will be welcomed into the family of God by way of baptism. They will come to the water, as all of us do, with nothing of our own merit to offer, to receive a miracle. In this sacrament, the visible sign of water signifies the inward, invisible grace of being cleansed from sin, of being brought into new life, born anew. Those being baptized will be marked with oil on their foreheads as a sign of the Holy Spirit, of God's very presence in and with them forever. This is an incredibly important day. We hold baptisms on this day in particular at the start of Epiphany because this is the day we remember Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River, which was itself a pretty miraculous event. We take time to reflect on Jesus' baptism because it shapes our understanding of what baptism is for us. As disciples of Jesus, we are brought along into his way of life, a way that begins with this very important step, this incredible moment we just heard read from Mark's gospel. We enter the waters of baptism because Jesus went first. But he didn't go first as one who simply goes on ahead as an example for us to mimic his actions. It's more like he waits in the water for us, even as we cautiously step in to share his dramatic moment with us, which is the miracle of it. Those things we just heard in the gospel, the scene where the heavens are torn open and the Holy Spirit moves so powerfully, and the Father declares, "This is the one I love." Jesus shares not only the outward sign of baptism, but he shares that moment with us. He brings us in also to hear words spoken over us from a father to his beloved child, to receive the Holy Spirit as a seal of God's presence. And we get to stand as witnesses to that today. This is really happening. Thanks be to God. Baptism marks a new beginning. It would be an error to think of baptism as the destination of a Christian life, or some kind of badge that's earned, or a milestone that, once reached, allows you to sit back and unwind. Rather, it's a commencement, a kickoff, a threshold that, once crossed over, changes everything. The fun has only just begun. In baptism, we are declared children of God and sealed in that new identity in the Holy Spirit. And then we are promptly thrust back out into the world. After Jesus is baptized, he goes straight into the wilderness. We go back to the office, back to school, back to the hard work of growing up and exploring the world if we are as young as dear Levi. We come up out of the waters in this miraculous moment and are immediately commissioned back out into the world. And that's not easy to do. The way is not always marked clearly. How we are to live as children of God in this new reality, in a new identity, is not always mapped out for us. Because not every situation we face is spelled out in the Bible, is it? We aren't given instruction concerning every unique reason why a relationship may break or why a family may grow estranged. Life is hard and full of pressures and decisions and conflicts that don't usually clear up once we're on this side of the baptismal waters. Part of the reason we gather together weekly on Sunday mornings is because we are all navigating life in this new land together. We come to worship, to commune with Christ and each other in the Eucharist, to hear from the scriptures and wrestle through how to do this well. The Old Testament reading that accompanies our gospel for today from Isaiah 42 offers us aid as we come up out of the baptismal waters and wonder where to go. And I want to use our remaining moments together to reflect on two ways that Isaiah 42 helps us. First, Isaiah 42 presents a vision of where we are headed. We get to hear the mission of the Messiah in the kind of world he has come to bring about. And second, we are given a glimpse of the means of getting there, what the way of Jesus looks like. So if you would turn with me in your bulletin to the reading from Isaiah, I would love to read a few of these verses again to reflect on them. It starts out, we have the Lord speaking, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." And while that's not a direct quote, I imagine the connection was lost on no one between this statement and the Father's voice from the heavens at Jesus' baptism, when he said, "You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Continuing on, "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching." And continuing in verse 6, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And finally, see, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare." To quote one Bible scholar, Isaiah 42 introduces us to someone called the servant, who will, without pomp or apparent power, effect a renovation of the whole world. This is what Jesus is commissioned to do as he emerges from the waters of baptism, to effect a renovation of the whole world. And this renovation work would tear the walls down to the studs. It must, so that what is built in its place could bear the weight of the very glory of God, so that peace and justice and mercy can shine forth as we see promised here. There must be tearing down, there must be clearing out, reshaping, rebuilding. And Christ's great renovation work gets underway, of course, in us, in the hearts and lives of people like you and me. Coming to be baptized is first and foremost submitting to being renovated ourselves, to welcome Jesus' work in us, to allow Christ to bring our lives down to the studs, to be born anew, so that what is built up in its place can bear the weight of the very glory of God. We emerge from the waters of baptism, ourselves undergoing renovation, to be participants in Christ's great work of renovating the world. And Isaiah 42 gives us a glimpse of this vision, this trajectory, the hope of what will one day be. Peace and justice and mercy. True peace, not the kind enforced by militaries. True justice, actual right living in communities marked by equity and dignity. A world where people flourish as divine image bearers. A world where darkness is banished by light. And hearing this afresh, reflecting on this great vision, something stirs in me. I long to see it so badly. I feel so grieved by the brokenness in the world. I want us to just go out there and make it happen. Let's bring in the wrecking balls and the bulldozers. Where do we start? I have a few ideas. And this is the second way that Isaiah 42 acts as a guide for us. It describes the how, the means. And what it shows us is that as much as I might want it to, Jesus' work of renovating the world doesn't come by way of wrecking balls and bulldozers. The way of Jesus is different. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. These images so powerfully communicate the contrast of the way of Jesus versus all other ways. He will not cry out with a loud voice and demand the world's respect as others would. A bruised reed, a smoldering wick, vulnerable things that could so easily be destroyed as collateral damage, are handled gently and with great care. Jesus does not exercise power and strength in the way the world recognizes power and strength. On this passage, one commentator writes that God's answer to the oppressors of the world is not more oppression, nor is his answer to arrogance more arrogance. Rather, in quietness, humility, and simplicity, he will take all of the evil into himself and return only grace. That is power. That is the way of Jesus, the way of the cross, the only true way to tear down the walls down to the studs and make something new. This is the life we are baptized into. Jesus does his renovation work gently, quietly, and has done so at great cost to himself. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not quench. Each of us is here because Jesus is going about this very work in us. Because this gentle, humble way of doing renovation does actually bear fruit. So if we are to follow Jesus and join him in his work, this is the way we go. Can we, like Jesus, learn to move so gently in the world as to not put out a smoldering wick? To not raise our voices in the streets and demand that others listen? Of course, I don't mean that we should never face conflict or that we ought to shy away from speaking the truth or fail to act firmly for the sake of justice. Jesus did all of these things. But he also listened a lot and asked questions and made time for people and allowed things to linger. He wielded the truth not as a rod of discipline, but as a drink of water to a thirsty world. Jesus's renovation work rarely happened overnight, but rather over countless weeks and seasons. I think of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, whose conversation with Jesus didn't seem to bear immediate fruit, but a few years later, he is the one helping to bury the crucified Lord, which seems to imply some intimacy and devotion. I imagine Jesus with the disciples sitting quietly around a fire while they bicker and quarrel over which one of them is the greatest or what Jesus meant when he said this or that. Jesus, the very Word of God in flesh and bone, had the patience to handle their immaturity and wrong conclusions, to let them wrestle and work it out without feeling the need to jump in and correct every time. Jesus had the quiet confidence to take the long view. And this gentle way of Jesus looked to many like weakness, evidence maybe even that he was not the Messiah they were awaiting. But gentleness is not weakness. Rather, it is a mark of true strength. Jesus could walk this road he did, the way of the cross. He could effect a renovation of the world because he walked not alone or by his own strength, but in unity with the Father who delights in him and with the Spirit who empowers him. We read in Isaiah, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you." We learn from Jesus that those who have been declared children of God, whose identities and futures are secure, do not need to cry out loudly to be heard. There is no need to toil anxiously or forcefully, because it doesn't depend on our own strength. The Lord has called us. He has taken us by the hand and keeps us. This is not an easy word for me. It is not my instinct to go gently through the world, to go non-anxiously through my relationships and through my responsibilities. It's humbling to realize how much of my energy I spend trying to prove to others or to myself that I'm right, to have the final word, to enforce an immediate fix on what I perceive is broken. I feel this most sharply, at least in this season, in how I parent and in how I engage with my family of origin. It's difficult for me to take a long view when there are behaviors or attitudes that I think should be resolved now. I find myself wanting to renovate with a bulldozer, needing to control outcomes, sweep it all away. And it stops me in my tracks a bit to read passages like Isaiah 42 and remember that Jesus didn't live like that. He could have, he had every right to, but he did not. Jesus was remarkably good at letting things be open-ended, at letting his hearers chew on his words, at not controlling outcomes. Even as his disciples would make the most foolish decisions, or his enemies would scheme and accuse him falsely, Jesus operated with quiet confidence because he knew who he was. You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased. When Almighty God has spoken these words over you, there is nothing to fear. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, indwells you as God's very power and presence wherever you can go anywhere, even into the wilderness. This is the miracle of the gospel, that which is given to Jesus at his baptism would be given to us at ours. We are held secure by the words of the Father. This is my child, whom I love, in whom I delight. We are given the Holy Spirit as the seal of God's commitment to remain with us. And this is the only way we can join Jesus in taking the longer, faithful, gentle road. This is the means by which he is renovating the world, by which he will bring about the healing and the justice we so long to see. This is the life we are baptized into. So let us give thanks to God for these ones who are being brought in today and commission them with joy for the journey ahead. And let those of us who have already received this miracle be strengthened again as we continue on the way, as we recall our vows, as we recall and reflect on what the Lord is doing in us and in the world. Thanks be to God.